I want to ask a question that is not so much being asked in our society as being answered. And the question is simply this: does the church have a future? We all know that the church as an institution in its various denominations is dying. And dying at an alarming rate. And certainly in the Western world, the church has been declining for years. But it has escalated to the point of where many people see the church like that picture I've just shown you, which is really a church down in Glendalough. So each time I go down there to pray, not too often when I go down, on different times, the Lord has had me stop there and look at that and says, that's the church in Ireland. It has no people. It has no roof. It has no voice. It is merely something that people go to look at and take photographs of. Powerful in its day, but no longer relevant. We know that certainly grew up in this country, you were born into a denomination whether you liked it or not. So if you were born Catholic, you were Catholic. If you were born Protestant, you could have been Church of Ireland, Methodist, Presbyterian, or a number of other things. That's what you're born into, that's what you are. But those churches and those denominations have been in decline for many years. I remember talking to a Methodist minister 25 years ago. And what we are seeing today in the Catholic world, he saw back then. I was in the company of a Church of Ireland bishop some time ago, and they said 15% of the congregation that belongs to the Church of Ireland now attend some form of worship. That means 85% don't. We know in the from the Catholic Church situation, from statistics and all that, that there's a major, major decline. That people are showing up for just things like First Communion, confirmations. And the old reliables like weddings, much of that's happening in hotels. Funerals, people are even beginning to bypass the church or just go once. So the church as an institution, for many people, they would say it doesn't have a future. And yet, Jesus would say this: I will build my church. If you're to ask Jesus, does the church have future? He would say, the church as I know it will have a future. The church that I'm building will have a future. It may look very different to what we've grown up with. In all our denominations, evangelicals as well. But it is a remarkable statement: I will build my church. He says it this way. You'll find it on page 983, and this is in Matthew 16. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, that has been interpreted in a whole variety of ways. And I have no intention of going back down through church history and refighting that. The question we're asking is, that's the verse, right? Here's the reality that we have today. We have Christianity in decline in all its various things, and we hear this remarkable statement by Jesus. So the question I'm asking is, who's right here? Who's right? That's my sermon. And I am no expert in this, but I'll give you what, as much as I have my insight and what the Lord has given to me to give to you. And before we drop, we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we do pray. We do know, Lord, enough to know this. If you were to take your hand off of us, Lord, that our next breath is in your hands, we would not even survive. Lord, we know for an absolute fact that you are the head of the church, as you understand the church, as you see it. And Lord, it's the only institution that is on earth that will have, will go all the ways into eternity. Everything else, Lord, that we have formed, every organization, and they've been very good. Only the church, as you see Jesus, ultimately has a future in eternity. But we do, Lord, acknowledge today, this is not how it looks in the 21st century. And many people, Lord, no longer believe this verse. Lord, some people do believe it, but know, Lord, there have to be radical changes as we move forward into a new era. So, Lord, we commit all of this to you and say, Lord, maybe something in what we say here this morning will encourage people to see, Lord, that it is you who is building the church. And what you will build, Lord, will last because it is of you and from you. What man builds will come and go and die and fade off. We know that. And will change. So, Lord, we pray for us here in New Life, those who listen at another time. May they be encouraged by this statement, I will build my church. The very words of Jesus. All right, so that is where that is at. And you can have off the PowerPoint there. From there on, I'm going to use my notes, if I can find them. You will need your Bibles. This is page 983. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The New Living Translation says, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Now that is Matthew 16, verses 18. You have it there, haven't you? Now, I want to say to you is that is a remarkable statement, because we think of it today in the eyes of the institution, and we think of churches as building or as denominations. That is not probably what was in the mind and the heart of Jesus when he was saying this. So when he is saying is, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, he's already making striking on this. There's going to be tremendous opposition to this. This is going to be no cakewalk. But what makes it a remarkable statement is that these are the words of a dead man walking. Jesus' life is under threat even when he's saying these things. When people are building big organizations, they expect to be around for a considerable length to see the project through. Jesus is heading towards death and he's saying this. It's a remarkable statement to be saying. And you're short on time. Those who have long to live don't make statements like that or have long-term projects. They don't. Of course they don't. So that's the first thing why it's remarkable. Second thing that's remarkable is they were spoken by somebody who had no worthwhile political or religious connections. Jesus was not a mover and a shaker in powerful society. He was powerful in who he is, who he was on earth and who he still is. But his power meant nothing. It was a threat to the religious crowd. The circular crowd, Roman crowd, couldn't give a rip. So he had no vital connections, no worthwhile connections to the power brokers of that day, either being the Roman, the Roman authorities as the ruling secular authority, or he was hated by the Pharisees. So he had no connections. So you want to build something, one of the first things you have to behind you is a team. And the better connected, he had none. Indeed, we know that he would run foul of both the religious and secular leaders, and that he was heading towards that, which ultimately would lead to his death. So it's a ridiculous statement to be making. I'll build my church. And then, humanly speaking, it looked like failure from the start. Because in verse 18, you have, you know, you are Peter after this major claim, and I will build my church. No, look at verse 21. We're 3 verses down from verse 18. You see it? From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Does that look like a project that's going to get off to a good start? In anyone's human thinking, does that look like doom for failure before it even starts? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overpower us. He's a dead man walking. He's a dead man talking. And actually, he's saying, I'm going to die and be raised from the dead, and on will go. Now, to any logical person thinking, does that make any sense? Sure, it doesn't. No, I know we go through this 2,000 years, but when you're sitting down there and hearing that for the first time, does that look like success to you? Absolutely not. Almost the words of a madman. I'll build my church. You can't even connect with the lads in the Jewish temple. You're driving them crazy. But there were the words. No, verse 21, those events have now taken place. And Jesus is beginning to build his church. So what does that look like? Well, I just gave you a blast through of Acts 1 and he looked utterly bored. Well, that's okay. Acts 1 is Jesus building the church. Now, what does that look like? I'm not going to go through this verse of this. I'm going to show you some key things that it looks like. So you'll say today is, if Jesus is building his church, what does it look like? Regardless of denominations, regardless of where people are meeting, ages, stages and all that, what does it actually look like? Do we have some idea? And all I'm saying is that some of this is probably part of what the church looks like. So that we'll be actually encouraged. So, we're then in Acts chapter 1. And verse 1. And I don't have a page number for that, but someone will find it for me. Actually, I think it's, what page is it? 98 something, is it? 1092. Okay. So what does the church look like? This is the church. Jesus has died, has been raised. He is coming back and forth to the disciples. He's talking to them. And this is going to be the work of the church. So the first thing I want you to notice in this is the first church, as it was founded, right, by Jesus, was a people who were spiritually connected. You'll see that very clearly. You know, he's talking to this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote you about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, verse 3, after he suffered, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. When Jesus says, I will build my church, he is not talking about a big building with a, you know, a steeple around the corner. He is talking about people who have a connection with God, regardless of denomination. To be part of the Church of Jesus, as far as I understand it, you have to be spiritually connected. All right, you understand that? These lads were connected. Admittedly, we can't do and we can recreate what they had. But they had Jesus coming and going. So there was a spiritual connection. Many of us have gone to churches. And there has been absolutely no connection. We've thought about all the things we can do when the thing is over. There wasn't a sign of God in there. And if there was, we missed him. But the church that Jesus is talking about has a spiritual connection at some stage. Does that make sense? First thing. I'll move on. No, and obviously you see the apostles were raised, but no, before I move on, let me say this. Can you imagine coming out and meeting the apostles? Remember, the church loves credibility. The church, as we know today, loves respectability and clear logic. Do nothing, say nothing that upset people. All right, you're now meeting the apostles. They're meeting Jesus back and forth, right? And you're saying, well, how are you getting on there, Peter? Are you still receiving instructions from a dead man who came to be raised from the dead? Because that's the truth. Jesus appeared to his people, but to nobody else. Can you imagine? Here you are, you know, a regular attender, and meet one of these loopers, as they would be called, and say, are you still getting instructions from a dead man? Oh, he appeared again today. And what did he say? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Do you know something? As I think about it, I will build my church. Is a dead man talking? As far as most of the world is concerned. And these lads are getting instructions from somebody who is dead and claimed to be alive. How many of you would follow a person like that? It's mad, isn't it? Let's face it, people have been locked up for less. But that's precisely what happened. Can you see how different it is from where we ended up? It's respectable, how are you? It was disastrous. So, anyway, the first thing about that church that I see, as it was formed, it wasn't even called a church at stage. They were spiritually connected. The next thing you see in verses 4 and 5, they were spiritually commanded. In other words, they were receiving instructions and they were actually willing to do what it said, roughly, there or thereabouts. Verses 4 and 5, on one occasion, while he was eating, Jesus gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, the most dangerous place on earth for them would be in Jerusalem, by the way. But that's why he says, stay there, but wait for the gift my Father promised you, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the point he's making here is, here's a church that had a command from Jesus. That's what it is. Does that make sense? No, admittedly, it may not work exactly that way today, but nevertheless, Jesus still does give commands, and he's always looking for people who are willing to do what he asked them to do. So there's a spiritual connection somewhere along the line, and there's some people who are gathered who are actually willing to do it. I submit to you, that's part of the church. I think that's what he's looking at. No, they're spiritually instructed, verses 6 on. You see that? Then they gathered around and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, they asked him a question. You know what he said? Mind your own business. He said, done very politely, but at the end of the day, he said, it's not for you to know that. But here's something I can tell you. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So there was some form of power coming, but some things they weren't told to mind their own business. Other things says, here's what you want you to do. You wait, and when the Spirit comes, you'll have power. Now, it's all right. Remember again, we like respectability, non-controversial stuff. Straightforward. Now, look at verse 9. Can you imagine how to explain that to your next door neighbor? After saying this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from the sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before him and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who you have taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. We know the story. Now, if some people know, okay, you're meeting a group of people who are following Jesus. You know he was crucified. He got in trouble with the authorities, with the religious authorities, then the Roman authorities. He's dead. And now here's a group of people saying to you, well, actually, he's alive. Would you believe him? Of course you would. And then you say, Lord, it's getting worse. Well, how did it go today? Well, he came again and he called to sustain Jerusalem. Is that right? Oh, yeah. And there's something about this power coming from the Spirit of God. You meet him weekly and said, wait a minute, guess what? He has left. We saw him going up into the clouds. We saw two lads dressed in white and they said, as you saw him go, he's going to come back. How many of us believe that and would consider that utterly ridiculous and would run 1,000 miles away from him? I will build my church. Can you see? He does things that are an absolute disgrace to our logical way of thinking. But what do? You are a follower of Jesus. You have seen him raised. You have seen him gone up into heaven. What do now? Because you're stuck in earth. And the instruction is you wait. So, if they were spiritually connected, and they were spiritually commanded, and they were to stay, and they were spiritually instructed, here's the next mark of a true church. You see this? Verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walking from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and he gives us all the names. Then look at verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Do you know they couldn't pray for an hour when Jesus was arrested? They fell asleep. That's the truth. It tells you that in the Gospels they knackered somewhere. And now here they are praying constantly, along with the women. See that? And Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So Jesus' earthly family had joined the band at this stage. They got with the program, so to speak. There was a gang of women in there. And the disciples. And they prayed. One of the marks of a church where Jesus is present is where people who believe in him pray. It doesn't have to be in the building. It can be in the house. It can be in the school. It can be in the car. It can be anywhere. But if people are praying and they believe in Jesus, that's part of his church. The people of God gather together. And he's there with him in his spirit. That's not how man likes to do it, because man likes to control and have everything institutionalized, you know what I mean, and controlled. Now, can you imagine, they're in there, and they're in there for about 10 days. Can you imagine now having, we'll say, a spy looking on? Who is connected, who has contacts in, we'll say, in the religious authorities with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and then also has contacts at a high level in the Roman authorities. So this lad now is feeding information, okay? Can you imagine a memo going to Rome, to Pontius Pilate in Rome, and again to Caiaphas, saying, what's left of those followers of Jesus have gathered in an upper room here in Jerusalem, please advise. This is the church. Nobody knows it. All they see is a group of lads and ladies gathered to pray. Please advise. Don't know, but here are possibly a few of the answers you get. This is people praying, all right? But this is the religious authorities and the secular authorities. Who cares about a group of religious fanatics praying? They are no threat to either of us, either to Rome or to the law of Moses, since we have had their leader put to death. They got the top man, the rest is going to die. Maybe they say, let him pray for all they want. For all the good is going to do them. Prayer will change nothing. In a modern context, actually, prayer is seen as utterly useless and a waste of time. And it achieves almost nothing. Can you imagine the governments of the world saying this? Oh, there's a group over there praying. Oh, we better watch that. That's dangerous. They'll say, leave them alone. Insignificant. But when Jesus was building his church and said the gates of hell will not conquer it, one of the things that was happening there was prayer. And all prayer was talking to God. That's all it was. No, the next thing you see there is they were committed to scripture. Verses 15 on, then Peter stood up. And he says in verse 16, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. This is written into scripture. Acts 1, verse 18. No, verse 19. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language, whatever, I can't pronounce that word, field of blood. So what's my point? Can you imagine reading the Jerusalem Times after this event? Breaking story. A prominent member of the new sect called Christians has committed suicide following selling out its main leader for a relative small amount of money. That's my point. The first church, or the church as Jesus founded, was steeped in controversy. From the time it started, you have a dead man walking, you have a dead man crucified, you have a dead man raised. There's controversy. Then you have one of the main people who was involved in it, betraying Jesus, and then dying this horrendous death that everyone knew about. What you have there is, you almost have a crisis in leadership just when you're starting. One of the main men betrays, deceives, and everyone knows about it. What's my point is, that is part and parcel of what happens. We think today that things happen and things happen that shouldn't have happened. We acknowledge that and things have gone wrong. Things have gone wrong from the very beginning. There's nothing new in this. It's controversy after controversy. Yet, it was to fulfill scripture, and then Peter goes on in verse 20, reading from the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let no one dwell in it. May another take his place of leadership. So, there's always going to be, at the very foundation of what Jesus formed, you had a leadership crisis start the offering. You had one bad leader among all of them. And my point is, I don't think there's any way of avoiding that. You do the best you can. But there was controversy from the very beginning. My theory is there'll be controversy all the way through till the very end. So now, they go about replacing a leader. Let me tell you how the modern church replaces a leader. First of all, you have to have massive education. Massive. You know what I mean? If at this level now, massive education. You'd have to be the brightest of the brightest. You'd have to be able to speak several languages, including Greek and Hebrew. You would have to have an incredible brain. You have to be a networker of people. You have to be savvy towards the media. You have to be able to move an entire team. That's all how they do it. Correct? That's the modern way of how you choose leaders. That's the way the church does it. Look at the lads. They're replacing the leader. They have to replace Judas because they said, we need to have 12 witnesses. So, verse 21. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living on earth. So, beginning from John's baptism to the time that Jesus was taken up, for one of these must be a witness to his resurrection. So, they nominated two men. Nominated. See that? No canvassing, no interviewing, nothing. Just two lads. Who's here? Two lads. Then, verse 24. Then they prayed. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostle ministry which Judas let go to where he belongs. Now, what do you make of this spiritual gem in verse 26? This is how they replace the leader. Then they cast lots, and the lots fell on Mattathias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. What we say today is a toss of a coin. Heads is you, tails is me. Toss the coin, right? I won, you're right. Would that be acceptable anywhere? Of course it wouldn't. No, here's Jesus saying, I'll build my church. And what does he have? A group of lads that nobody would give the time of day to, meeting inside the building, petrified. The thing is steeped in controversy. Jesus arrested, crucified, and raised, but nobody believes it, only those who have seen. Everyone knows that Judas was part of the betrayal, and everyone knows that he died a horrendous death, but they don't know why. And this thing has no clout in the political circle. It has no clout, really, in the religious circle. Actually, both powers have come against them. It is doomed for failure before it started. But he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower us. So my question is, how has it lasted? Much of what we have is of man. But how has it lasted? Because down through the years, powerful, powerful people have come against it and destroyed it on every side. And it's still there. My only answer is that what is of Jesus in it? Does that make sense? What is of him in it, and there will only be a remnant, that is what he is building with. So does the church in Ireland have a future? The answer is, yes, it does. But not as we understand it. Not as we understand it. The church has a future of where people who are spiritually connected to God. The church has a future where people understand what God requires of them and are willing to do it. The church has a chance there. It has a chance when it is committed to prayer and committed to do what God asks it to do. But it will always have controversy on the other side. It will always have opposition, and it will always seem to be on the back foot. Because that is the way it started. And that's the way, in my opinion, it's going to continue to grow. So it does have a future. Or builders may be into me in the Sunday. It may not be the powerful institution, much of it which was of main towards the end, to be honest about it, and very little of God. And that's the problem. But anywhere people are gathered together who are connected spiritually to Jesus, anywhere they're willing to do what he says, anywhere they're willing to commit to prayer and fulfill what he wants them to do, there you have the church of Jesus. And nothing will come against that that will overcome us. I believe that is what he has given us. Discouraging times. Because the church loves numbers. 95% attended the church. Who cares? 2% was only willing to do what he wanted to do in the first place. Better off without him, in some cases. Lads weren't interested in spiritually instructed. 5-minute sermon, get over there. You're better off with a smaller number who are willing to do what Jesus has asked than a mass of people, if you know what I mean, telling us of large numbers. Who are just there but have no interest really, other than it's socially acceptable. I believe that's only sermon number one. So the lads haven't even got out of the room, and they're already steeped in controversy, and they're waiting for this thing called the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that at another time. Lord, we come before you and say, Lord, the church as we see it is in a mess. It is in decline. Because we look at buildings, we look at institutions, we look at how people, Lord, have walked away. And for a whole variety of reasons, and some of those reasons Jesus have been, because of abuse and because of all kinds of horrendous things happening. Straight down to even hypocrisy. But Lord, we do believe that you are building your church. It is relatively small. It seems powerless. Insignificant. But Lord, anywhere there are people who are committed to you, connected to you, willing to do what it is you have asked them to do, there is the church of God. But Lord, for it to work and for it to last, it needs the power of God, and that's the internals or the eternal spirit, the Holy Spirit of God Himself. So Lord, may we be encouraged to press on. The Lord, whatever it is you are building, will outlast and outlive us. And all God's people said. Yes?